where we are in our Bible study, Acts chapter 15. We've been studying in this chapter about when Paul and Barnabas, along with some other people from the church in Antioch, were sent up to Jerusalem to get some clarification on the matter of the salvation of the Gentiles. And this happened because, if you remember, in verse 1 we saw that certain men came down from Judea. Thank you, brother, I appreciate that. And they started teaching the brethren there in the church in Antioch that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. So it was decided that Paul and Barnabas and certain others would go up to Jerusalem. They went up to the apostles and the elders. They were welcomed by them, by the church. And after a whole lot of disputing and a word of testimony from Simon Peter about how God used him to bring about the salvation of some Gentiles, the Apostle James stood up to give his sentence, is the way he worded it. He gave his sentence about this situation. And the first thing he did was let the church there in Jerusalem, all the people, know that the words of the prophets in the Old Testament showed the salvation of the Gentiles. So you have the Word of God of the Old Testament declaring that Gentiles would be saved, and then he went on to say that there were just certain things that they needed to tell these Gentile believers to avoid. And we read about some of that last week in verse number 20. It says they were to abstain from pollutions of idols, fornication, things strangled, and from blood. Some of that was because there were people in these different cities, Jews, that were still preaching the Old Testament. They were still preaching Moses, as you see there in verse 21, and this would help them to avoid confrontation with these people. But anyway, we saw in verse number 22 that it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. These were decided to go with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch to let the church there know what had been decided. One thing that I found interesting, and I was going to mention it last Sunday, but I didn't. It said in verse 22, then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church. That in and of itself, people talk about the different miracles that you read about in the book of Acts. And certainly there are a lot, and you read about many other miracles in the Bible. But in my opinion, what you read there in verse 22 is one of the greatest miracles recorded in the scripture. And that's the fact that the whole church agreed on something. You know what I mean? When you get a whole group of people in a church that agree on something, that is a true, genuine miracle of Almighty God. So that's a blessing. But anyway, they wrote some letters and sent these letters by these people, and they come back to the church there in Antioch. And notice verse 24. It says, forasmuch, and this is part of the letter that was written, forasmuch as we, this is the apostles, the elders, people in the church at Jerusalem, forasmuch as we have heard that certain which went out from us, as they came out from that church there, have troubled you with words. Of course, the words they're referring to are the words where they said that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. And they said here that these words subverted their soul. To subvert is like to undermine. If you look at the word sub, like a subfloor or submarine, a submarine is something that travels under the water. So by subverting their souls, they're undermining their souls. They're bringing them down spiritually by what they're saying. But I did want you to notice it says in that verse, they troubled them with words. So it is possible to cause someone trouble with what you say, right? They troubled them with their words. It is possible to hurt people, to wound people very badly. The Bible says the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down in the innermost parts of the belly. In other words, they wound people, and they hurt people on the inside. So it's important that you and I be very careful, and this is something we've talked about again and again and again, but it needs to be repeated. We need to be reminded of it on a regular basis, because I feel like we're all guilty of it to some extent, some more so than others, but we have to be careful. We need to be very careful about the things we say, because we can cause great damage to a person just through what we say to them, or perhaps what we say about them behind their back, whatever the case might be. When you can hurt somebody very deeply, you can wound them with your words, the things you say. And not just mess them up emotionally and so forth, but as you see right here, you can hurt people spiritually, and that, of course, is the worst way to hurt anybody. And that's what these people did when they come in there preaching this heresy and this false doctrine. They were actually hurting these people, bringing them down, undermining them spiritually. And that is the worst way to trouble somebody with your words. But all of us, would you agree, all of us, from time to time, say things we don't need to say. All of us, me, every one of us, we do. And sometimes we're a little careless with what we say. Amen. We're careless with what we say. Sometimes we say a whole lot more than we ought to say. Sometimes it's not just what we say, it's how we say it. But all of that stuff factors in. And I'm sure every one of us could stand today and give testimony of the fact that somebody has hurt us through what they've said. And I would hope we'd be honest enough to admit that we have hurt others through what we've said, because that's reality, that's truth. And we need to be careful about it. We need to be more mindful of the things we say and how we say them, when we say them. We need to take all of that into consideration and realize that we can do tremendous damage in a person's life. There are people, and I'm not saying this is right, because we don't need to harbor unforgiveness or bitterness in our hearts. That's on us. But there are people right now that still have bad feelings in their heart over something that somebody said. Okay, not something that they did necessarily, but something that somebody said to them or about them many, many, many years ago. So it's something that can happen and have lingering effects. I don't think you and I realize sometimes just how important it is that we be mindful of what we say, because we can hurt somebody in such a way that it stays with them for years to come. Some people live and never get over it. Now, again, that's on us. If somebody hurts me, I'm not to have unforgiveness and bitterness in my heart toward them. That's on me, and I have to learn how to deal with that. I'm wrong for being that way. But the fact is, we're responsible for what we say. The Lord's going to hold us accountable for those words, the things that come out of our mouth. And we need to be careful that we don't hurt people with what we say. So it's a bad thing, especially when it comes to hurting somebody spiritually, which is what happened right here. Notice verse 24, subverting your soul, saying, this is what they said, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we, us apostles and elders, we gave no such commandment. We didn't tell them to say that. They're trying to let those people there in the church at Antioch know that the folk who came there and preached this heresy did not get their authority from the church in Jerusalem. They did not. They just went out and they did it on their own, without any authority, without the blessing of that church at all. But verse 25, it says, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord. There's another miracle. The church there in one accord, one mind, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. These chosen men are the Judas and the Silas mentioned back in verse 22, and they're mentioned also in verse number 27, but they were said to be the chief men among the brethren, verse 22, and that's why they were chosen. That's why the church felt that it was okay to send those two men, because obviously they were men who had proven themselves faithful. And so they picked them out, and they sent them back with Barnabas and Paul to verify all of this, to give testimony. Verse 26 shows you one reason why they were considered chief men among the brethren. It says about these two men, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's one reason why they were considered chief men among the brethren. because they were men who were willing and actually had put their lives on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ. They weren't these Christians who just talked about what they would do. They actually did it. They actually put themselves in jeopardy for the cause of Christ. It says hazarded. Anytime you have something that's a hazard, whether you're talking about a water hazard or a fire hazard or whatever the case, it's something that's dangerous. It's something that can cause harm, even in somebody's life, if not careful. So when it says men that have hazarded their lives, it's just talking about them actually literally putting their lives on the line, being willing to suffer harm and even death, if necessary, to further the cause of Jesus Christ. And that's why, as I said, these were considered chief men among the brethren. I'm sure that couldn't be said of all of the people that were there in that church. And I know it couldn't be said of all the people in the church today. But there have been down through the years, and I believe still are, people right now that are putting their lives on the line for the Lord Jesus. They're willing to do that, willing to die, even if necessary, to further that cause, to stand for Christ. It says in verse 27, "We have sent therefore Judas and Silas," these were the two men, "who shall also tell you the same things by mouth." And verse 23, it says, "And they wrote letters by them after this manner." So they sent letters, and they were going to bring those letters, obviously, and read those letters. But they sent these two men, Judas and Silas, to verify these things by mouth, by the word of their mouth in their presence. Verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." And these are the things that we read about already. Verse 29, "That ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled," which is how it was under the law of the Old Testament. The life of the flesh is in the blood. They were not to drink blood, that type of thing. Eat things that were strangled, and from fornication. So they're to abstain from these things, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. In other words, it's going to help you. You're going to benefit from this. And not just you, but others will as well. But it's going to help you out spiritually if you abide by these things. And help them out spiritually, not just in the sense that they would be doing right, but also in the sense that they wouldn't have as much conflict with others. If you remember back when this thing was decided upon, when James gave his sentence upon it, look at it back up earlier in this chapter. He says in verse 19, "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them," which is what some had done, but they said, we don't want to trouble them, "which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from polluted idols, fornication, strangled blood." Notice verse 21, "For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So by abstaining from these things, they'd be doing what was right. And at the same time, it would help them to avoid conflict with the ones that were still preaching the Old Testament law and demanding that people abide by that law. It would help to hold down confrontation there. So they give them this, and they say, "This is what you need to do." But here's the thing you need to understand, and it's really important. Even when they tell them they need to abstain from these things, they don't say that you need to abstain from these in order to be saved. Did you notice that? Did y'all notice that? And that's a big difference there. See, this other bunch that had come down there and said, "You need to be circumcised, you need to keep the law, or you can't be saved." Well, they get together and they hash this thing out, and they say, "Well, you know, that's not what we believe, and that's not what we stand for, and we don't need to put that on them. But we do need to tell them some things that they need to abide by." But they still don't say, "Look, you got to do this in order to be saved." When he says this to them, look at verse 29. He says, "If you keep yourself in things, you shall do well. You'll do all right." But he didn't say, "If you do this, you'll go to heaven. Or if you don't do this, you'll go to hell." You know, That's not the thing. He's not trying to teach them in any way that they got to do this to go to heaven, because that's not how it is. You don't go to heaven by doing things or not doing things, right? Now, if I'm saved, there's things I can do that will benefit me spiritually, that will help me in my spiritual life, and there's things I cannot do that will also help me in my spiritual life. But if I do or don't do, that has no bearing on where I'll spend eternity, okay? That's works for salvation. I don't go to heaven by doing something or not doing something. I go to heaven by trusting in what Christ did, okay? I mean, at the end of the day, it just boils down to this. What are you counting on to get you to heaven? Either you're counting on yourself and what you do or don't do, or you're counting on what he has already done for you at Calvary. That's what makes the difference. That's the deciding factor when it comes to where you spend eternity. It's just that one thing, okay? But how you do in your spiritual life, how you fare in your spiritual life, is very much determined by what you do or you don't do. Do y'all understand that? There's a big difference in telling somebody you need to do this or not do that to go to heaven, and telling them you need to do this or not do this in order to help you out in your spiritual life. There's a big difference there. And that's all they're doing. They're not saying you got to do this stuff or avoid these things to go to heaven. They're just saying if you want to do good in your spiritual life, then you will abstain from these things. And that's what you need to tell folk that are saved. You know, you don't tell them you got to do this or not do that to go to heaven. That's heresy. It's not right. I mean, folks, if we got to work our way there, then what was the purpose of Christ dying on the cross to start with? Okay, I mean, what's the point if I've still got to do something? I still got to work my way there and earn my favor with God. What's the point? And wouldn't he be lying when he said it is finished if there's still more that we got to do in order to earn our way to heaven? I mean, wouldn't he be lying? He said it is finished. That means he took care of all of that with regards to my salvation. So when it comes to going to heaven, the only thing I can do is trust in what he has already done. That's it. Anything beyond that is something that is a perversion of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is just trusting Christ. It's dependent on him to get you to heaven. But after you get saved, okay, after you get saved, how things go for you spiritually, how well you do as a Christian, how well you grow and mature, now that has everything to do with what you do or you don't do. And that's the thing that we need to keep in mind, and that's what these people are trying to say here. It's not you got to do this to go to heaven. It's just you need to do this if you want to help yourself out spiritually. Verse 30. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. They left the church in Jerusalem, came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. The epistle, and you see the definition of an epistle. It says back in verse 23, and they wrote letters. An epistle is just a letter. We talk about the epistles of the Apostle Paul. That's just his letters that he wrote to these different churches or to individuals. Verse 31, which when they had read, so they read this epistle, they rejoiced. This is the people there in the church at Antioch. They rejoiced for the consolation. You know what consolation is? It's like comfort. Why would they need consolation? Well, they need consolation because they had been troubled, right? That's what's said back in verse 24. Some people had come down there and had troubled them with their words. So ever since this bunch had showed up and preached that heresy about being circumcised to be saved, these believers there in the church at Antioch had been troubled. They'd been bothered by it. They were in question about whether or not they were saved. That's what that heresy had done. It had created question in their mind about whether or not they were saved, because they had been told that if you don't get circumcised, you're not saved. And it is highly unlikely that any of them had been circumcised, because they're Gentiles. So what it's done is it's created trouble, confusion in their mind about their salvation. But once they get this word from the apostles and the elders, it brings them joy. It gives them assurance of their salvation. as opposed to making them question their salvation. Verse 32, and Judas and Silas being prophets also themselves, two men that were sent, they were prophets. It says this is what they did. They exhorted the brethren with many words. See that? With many, what is that? Words. Now that's how you use your words, okay? The other bunch troubled them with their words. These fellas show up, they exhort them with their words. There's a big difference there, right? Big difference in how they're using their words. One group is troubling them with their words. Another group is exhorting them. They're encouraging them, building them up with their words, and confirmed them. To confirm is to strengthen. Notice take the C-O-N and the E-D off. You got the word firm in there. It's to give something some stability, some strength. And that's what they're doing with their words. They're strengthening the brethren here. They're giving them some stability in their spiritual life, and that's very important. That's what God's people need. They need strengthening. They need encouraging. They need to get some stability on some issues, especially concerning salvation. We've talked about it on several occasions before, but the truth is you will never, ever, 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 ever develop into the Christian you need to be if you're all the time in question about your salvation. You've got to get that issue settled, see. And that's what the brethren need some confirming in, especially. They need to be confirmed in that. And I'm not talking about convincing somebody who is lost that they're saved, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. But when a person has done what the Bible says in order to be saved, when they put their faith in Jesus Christ, that's their profession, their testimony, they say that's what they've done, that's the confession of their mouth, that's what they say they believe in their heart, then I don't need to do anything to discourage them about that. I need to encourage them in their salvation, to help them have assurance, because they're not going to be able to do much of anything else, if anything else, if they're worried about that all the time. That issue needs to be settled. Needs to be settled. Verse 33, and after they had tarried there a space, this is Judas and Silas, they were let go in peace from the brethren in Antioch, unto the apostles. In other words, they're saying you can go back home. They stayed there a while, and you see what they did while they were there, and they say now you can go back. And it's been a peaceful time. It says they were let go in peace. There's no problem. Everything's good here. But it says in verse 34, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. He didn't want to go back. He wanted to stay. And in fact, he does stay. And we're going to see in just a moment, he winds up becoming a companion of the Apostle Paul as he travels. And Silas will be mentioned at other times as we study on through the book of Acts. But he wanted to stay, and he did. But it says in verse 35, Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch. So they're continuing to stay there with the church. Notice what they're doing, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So they're there in the church, with the church, and they're teaching and preaching. There's two things, teaching and preaching, right? Teaching and preaching. And there's a difference between teaching and preaching. And both of those things are very necessary. Both of those things are to be a part of a local church. The Word of God is to be taught. It is also to be preached. The Bible says that the Lord gave pastors and teachers. And Paul says that the bishop is to be apt to teach. He's to be able to teach. So there's to be teaching and there's to be preaching. Teaching is very important. Teaching is what I try to do in Sunday school. Teaching, I do that on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, I guess you'd say as well. Contrary to what some people might think in their mind, Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday night are just as important as my preaching on Sunday morning. In fact, it may be more important because you're probably going to learn more, okay, about the Bible from the teaching than you are the preaching. And what you learn from that teaching is what you need. Now, some people are, I guess, in situations where they're not able to make it to Sunday school. Some may be in situations where they can't come on Sunday night. I don't know. I don't know what's going on with people. I don't know why some of them won't show up for Sunday school. But y'all know as well as I do, we have a bunch that shows up for Sunday school, and then we have that other bunch that shows up for preaching, and that's just how it is almost every Sunday. I can almost tell you who's going to be here for Sunday school and who's going to be here for preaching and who's going to be back here on Sunday night and Wednesday night. And I'm not saying that to be critical. That's just the truth, right? You can probably do the same thing. You've been around here long enough. You know who's going to be here and who ain't going to be here. And I don't know why it is. I don't know if they just don't think that the teaching is as important. I hope that's not what it is. But the teaching of the Word of God is critical to your spiritual well-being. And I believe God has intended and ordained that you get under the teaching of the Word of God. It'll help you. It'll help you. Just for example, does being here at Sunday school help you? You get a blessing out of the teaching. And I'm not saying that like I'm some kind of good teacher, but I'm talking about just hearing the Word of God being taught. Doesn't that help you some? Well, it'd help the other ones if they'd come too, you know. Now, I don't understand why that is. But Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, that's just important because the Word of God is being taught, and that's what we need, teaching and preaching. I love to do both. I do. I love to teach the Bible, and I love to preach. I enjoy doing both of them. It's something that I look forward to, and I don't think that's a bad thing. I would think that, you know, if I call myself a preacher and I didn't like to teach and I didn't like to preach, there'd be a problem with that, okay? I like teaching and I like preaching. It's something I enjoy doing. I believe it's just because that's what the Lord's called me to do. But it's something I enjoy very much. And it's both are very, very important and very, very necessary, teaching and preaching the Word of the Lord with many others also. Now, verse 36, and here's where Paul's second missionary journey is going to begin. If you're keeping up with this, we've already studied about one missionary journey that Paul took, and now they're going to make a second missionary journey. It says in verse 36, and some days after, doesn't tell us how many, but some days after all of this stuff is decided and taken care of, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go, notice again, see, go again and visit our brethren, that's saved people, in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So what are they wanting to do? They'll go back and check up on the brethren, right? They want to go back. Again, this was at a time when they had social media, you know, didn't have cell phones, telephones, internet, and all that kind of stuff. They couldn't interact that way and keep up with the brethren in these other places. If they wanted to find out about them, they had to go see them. They had to go visit with them. That was just the way it was. And there's just something we've lost it in this media age, this age of technology, but there's just something to me that I think special about talking to somebody face to face. Just having a good old conversation with somebody instead of just hearing their voice or seeing words that they've typed out on a phone or computer. And I'm not condemning all that stuff, okay, so don't get a burr under your saddle about that. But it's just something to be said about having a face-to-face interaction with somebody. There's more meaning in that. Just more meaning in that. It's more personal. You get more of a blessing out of that. You know, I talk to people on the phone all the time. But I tell you what I enjoy more than just talking to some of you on the phone. I enjoy when I get to come to church or whatever the case and just see you folk and talk to you. I enjoy that. I think there's just something about it. There's more to it, more substance to it. Whenever you're able to talk to somebody and actually see them and have a conversation with them. And that's what they're doing here. They're saying, look, we need to go back and check on these brethren, make sure they're doing all right. So it says in verse 37, and Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. Do y'all remember him? From earlier on in Acts, you remember John Mark? He was the one that had left with them to go on the first missionary journey. And there came a certain point where, for whatever reason, he decided that he didn't want to be with them anymore and he was going to go back. So he departed from them and went back. Well, they're getting ready to go out again, and Barnabas says, well, you know, I think we ought to take him with us. Well, verse 38, how did Paul feel about that? Paul wasn't really excited about that, okay? Why do you think Paul felt this way, though? Just because he's a mean, hard, hateful, bitter old guy? No. From his perspective, John Mark had not proven himself faithful. He had not proven himself as trustworthy, somebody he could depend on, because when it got time to go with them before and stay with them to the work that needed to be done, he bailed out on them for whatever reason. So I can kind of understand why Paul felt the way he did, you know. When you're fixing to go off into something and you're going to need help and support, you want somebody you can depend on, somebody that you know is actually going to do what they said they were going to do. So it says in verse 38, but Paul thought not good to take him with them. Now, Paul and Barnabas are friends, right? They're friends. They're not just brethren. They're friends. They've been together. They done been through a missionary journey with each other, done been up to Jerusalem together on a couple of different occasions. In fact, they went up one time just to give some relief to the church there in Jerusalem. And then they went out on this journey together. And so you know they've spent hours and hours, days, weeks, months together. They're friends. But look at what happens here. Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work, which shows you why Paul didn't think he needed to go. And those verse 39, and the contention was so sharp between them. Between who? Barnabas and Paul. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So they're no longer in one mind and one accord. There's a split here. These two brethren split up. One goes one way, one goes the other. Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas, which was one of those two that had come down from Jerusalem to the church. Why do you think Paul would pick Silas? He knew that he was a good fellow. He had hazarded his life for the cause of Christ. He had the approval of the church and the elders there in Jerusalem, so he knew this was a fellow he could count on. And he knew this was a guy he wanted in his corner and on his side, so he picks out Silas, and he departs, notice, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. That harkens back to what we read earlier on about when they were picked out for this work by the Holy Ghost and they were sent out. It says back in chapter 14, verse 26, it says, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they recommended the grace of God. It's like them putting their approval on these men and deeming them to be worthy of God's grace to carry out and fulfill this work that he had called them to. So they're recommended to the grace of God. And it says, and he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. He is a reference to Paul. He went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. Same thing that those men did with the church at Antioch. They confirmed those brethren. So Paul is going back through these places, confirming the brethren in these churches. Now, I've had people ask me, you know, who was right, who was wrong in this situation between Paul and Barnabas. But here's something that I noticed, okay, in the passage. For whatever it's worth, I did notice this. It says here that Barnabas took Mark and he sailed unto Cyprus. And that's all it says. It doesn't say nothing else. It just says he sailed unto Cyprus. But it says in verse 40 that Paul chose Silas and departed, notice, being recommended by the brethren. The impression I get from it is that the brethren in that church sided with Paul on this issue. That they believed Paul had the right perspective about this situation, and that he had done the right thing by not taking along Mark and by choosing Silas. Because the brethren did, it doesn't say there that they recommended Barnabas and Mark, does it? Brethren recommended Paul and Silas to the grace of God. So at least the brethren in the church felt like Paul was in the right on this situation. And just looking at it It seems to me like he was right on it. Now, you know, I guess somebody could make the argument for Paul being too hard. I don't necessarily think Paul was trying to be too hard about this situation. He's just trying to do the right thing and wanting to be sure that this trip is met with success instead of failure. And when you got somebody along with you that you can't count on, you can't depend on, the Bible says confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. You put your confidence in an unfaithful man, they're going to let you down. Somewhere along the way, they're going to let you down, okay? And that's what I believe Paul's thinking about here. He's not just trying to be ugly about Mark. He's looking out ahead and realizing we're going out here on a journey, and what we're doing is very important, and this fella has not proved himself to be faithful, so I just don't think he needs to come along with us. Now, as you read later on, you're going to see that Paul extended grace toward Mark. There's a place over in the book of Colossians, we don't have the time to look at it, Dave might look at it some other time, where it is clear that Paul extends grace to Mark. But at this time, he just didn't feel like it was right for him to go, and from what I can read and study, I tend to agree with Paul on this situation. Do you have any questions about what we looked at here in this chapter?